Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint us now with your Holy Spirit. That you would open our eyes to see your presence all around us in our midst. And that you would set our hearts on fire with love for you. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please sit down? Now, I think I know where those who are about to be confirmed are sitting, but would you mind just standing? So I want to give you something. It's a personal gift from me. It's very small, but it's a cross, and it's an olive wood cross, and it comes from the Holy Land. It comes from Israel, Palestine, and it's been handmade, I believe, so they told me when I bought them, in Bethlehem. And this is for you, personally. There we are. Okay. Thank you. Now sit down, please. And hold on to that cross. Because I want to talk to you about it. I have one just like that that I carry in my pocket. Another one just by my bedside. And a third, actually, on my desk. Now, there is no reason why you should know this at all. But before I was the Bishop of Reading, my wife Janice and I spent 9 years as mission partners out in Ethiopia. We lived in the capital city, but most of our work was right down on the border between Ethiopia and South Sudan. And there were many churches and they were growing very, very fast. But to visit them was really difficult. So if we wanted to go down there, we went down probably about 12, 15 times a year. We'd set out by car, Chinese pickup, rough roads, 2 days just to get down to the main town, and then sometimes as much as a day to go further out towards the border with South Sudan to visit churches for things like a confirmation service. And we wouldn't be meeting in a church like this, of course. It would be a little grass church with a grass roof, probably in a clearing, and there'd be sort of scrub around the place. So you drive down and park up the car, and then walk from where you left the car across to where the church was. On one particular occasion, I remember it very well, it was extremely hot, just before the rains broke, and we walked through the scrub, and we got to the church, and we had a 5-hour confirmation service. It won't take quite so long this morning, I promise you. But 5-hour confirmation service, after which the lay readers, the choir, the clergy walked Janice and I back to the car, and we put the things back in. As we were putting things back in the back of the pickup, Michael said to me, "Bishop, it's so good to have you here, and you didn't even think about the snakes." Snakes? Nobody mentioned the snakes at all. Fortunately, we weren't bitten, but many are. And of course, the early Christians, thinking about Jesus and his death on the cross and his rising again and the healing power in that, thought back to the people of Israel, to the story in the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel, having been freed from Egypt, start to complain about the hardships they're facing. And God sends these snakes amongst them. And some people are bitten and some die. But God takes pity on the people of Israel. He has mercy on them and says to Moses, "Get a snake, put it on a pole and raise it up, and whenever somebody looks at the snake on the pole, they will be healed." And the very earliest Christians, who of course loved Jesus, remembered that he had said, "I, when I am raised up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And they realized that there was a connection here between Jesus and Moses, the old covenant and the new covenant, something really important. And the early Christians realized that when we look at Jesus, we can be healed. Well, he said, "I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he's been doing that for 2,000 years. And if it wasn't for the fact that he was still drawing people to himself, you wouldn't be here this morning, and I wouldn't be here this morning, and we probably wouldn't have met together face to face this morning at all. But I think it's hard, isn't it, to follow this man who was willing to be nailed to a cross. It's hard because he said things like, if you would follow me, take up your cross and come after me. He said things like, my kingdom is not of this world. The American election is coming up this week. We're all praying hard into that. We're looking at what's happening around us in society. We're part of this world, but we're not part of it. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said things like, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. But I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that it was never meant to be easy. Because he calls us to be his disciples. And disciples, of course, follow their master. In the days of Jesus, disciples would actually sleep outside the master's bedroom in case the master got up in the middle of the night and said something outstanding and beautiful and incredible. Didn't want to miss any moment in their master's life. They will follow wherever he led. But Jesus is also a gentle master. And I love the fact that cross I've given you is smooth. Obviously, it's been worn smooth by somebody in a workshop in Bethlehem, you know, with a plane and with a piece of sandpaper. But I love the fact it's smooth. And I like to think that it's been worn smooth because throughout 2,000 years, Christians have clung to the cross of Jesus in all sorts of hardship. Whether that's on the battlefield, or in the hospital, or in the exam hall, or in the workplace, or in prison, wherever Christians had found themselves, they have clung to the cross of Jesus. And the truth is that we find him in our struggles by clinging to him, by holding tight onto him and to his cross. And there have been times when I've found myself holding on, clinging on, in Ethiopia certainly, but times here as well, where I've been clinging to the cross by my fingertips, and I thought that my strength would give out and I would let go. But then I remember what it says in Psalm 63, I think it's verse 7 or verse 8, where the psalmist says to God, my soul clings to you, and your right hand holds me fast. And I want to say to you, as you have this cross in your pocket, remember, please remember, that he will never, ever let you go, whatever you are facing. May this cross remind you from today whose you are. Whose you are. You are his. He is yours forever. May this cross also remind you, though, that following Jesus is always, but always, cross-shaped. It's cross-shaped because we all of us, have burdens to carry, don't we? They might be the burdens of responsibility at work. It might be the burden of a difficult or a broken relationship. It might be the burden of a health issue. Or money worries. It might be the burden of family or friends thinking that you are completely and utterly crazy to be doing what you're doing this morning and giving your life to Christ in this service. We all carry burdens. But we carry other burdens too, don't we? Because, let's be honest, let me be honest with you, we all have things that we feel ashamed of. Things that we feel guilty about. Do you? I'm looking at you, I'm sure you do. I know I do. Things that sometimes keep you awake at night or wake you at night. But I want to say, I hope you know that you can lay all of that, every bit of it, at the foot of the cross of Jesus. For God loves us, and he does not deal in shame and guilt. He doesn't come to make us feel shame and guilt, but he deals with shame and guilt Shame and guilt come from inside us. They're what convict us from inside us. God deals with that, and he deals with pain and suffering through the cross of Jesus. And when they raised him up, you know the story, of course, you know it so well. He carried that cross through the streets of Jerusalem, having spent all night being in a pit dungeon underneath Caiaphas's house. No water, no food, dark, cold, exhausted. All night, and then he was made to carry this cross through Jerusalem, where people tried to trip him and kick him and spit upon him as he carried it to the edge of the city, then out of the city to the rubbish tip on the edge of the city. I don't know if you've seen an African rubbish tip, like a huge one outside Addis Ababa. Masses, big infill site, landfill site. Plastic bags, food scraps, clothing, all the things that people can't use. They've been recycled so many times, it's impossible to use them anymore. And the whole thing not only stinks, but it steams. And occasionally it spontaneously combusts. There'd be dogs, vultures, and that's where they raised him up. That's where they struck his cross deep into that rubbish tip outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And Christians all down the ages, who love Jesus, have remembered two things. They've remembered Moses and the people of Israel and the serpent, and they've thought of the cross as a tree of life. And like a tree, they believe that just as a tree draws all the nutrients and the moisture in the soil up into itself, and with the sun's help converts all of that into fruit for us to enjoy, so the cross of Christ draws all the rubbish of the world, all the rubbish of your life and my life, up into itself and transforms it, and doesn't give it back to us, but gives back to us the fruit of God's Holy Spirit for us to feed upon and enjoy, so that we can enjoy him and love him forever. Because of the cross, because of that cross you've got there, because of his cross, there isn't a place in this world where God is not working for good. However things may appear, God is always working for good. In the hardest times, remember that. Remember that. Never, ever let the darkness overcome you. He is there, he's in it, he's sharing it, the suffering and the pain and the hardship, and he's transforming it. Because most significantly, that cross is empty. There isn't a figure of Jesus on it, there isn't a picture of Jesus on it. It's empty because he is risen. And this is the heart of our faith. That when he rose again, darkness and death and sin and despair were conquered forever. They try to kick back. All of those things try and kick back constantly. But they're finished. They've been dealt with. And today, my sisters and my brothers, Jesus Christ is going to fill you with his Spirit and send you out. Send you out there. Not to stay in here, but to send you out there to be the change that you long to see, to be the change that God needs for this world to be redeemed, to be the place that he longs for it to be. So never forget whose you are. Never forget that he will never let you go. Know that you are his, he is yours, to enjoy forever. And we welcome you into our midst as fully fledged Anglicans, but more importantly, people who love and long to serve the Lord. May God bless you all.